We had three grandchildren born in the last year. Hudson was born on July 3rd, Isabella was born on March 3rd, and Lydia was born on April 3rd. Kind of ironic that they were all born on the 3rd of the month, but God's plan, I guess. We used to have few granddaughters. We had four in a row grandsons, but four of the last five grandchildren were girls, giving us a total of 14 in all. And they're a blessing, watching them grow, watching them learn, try new things, just changing their likes and dislikes, and just changing in appearance as they grow older, and not comparing one to the other, but just seeing how this one likes to do this and their sibling or their cousin doesn't want to do that. It's just kind of interesting. But watching them grow in the Lord as their parents are bringing them up in the church. I like Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. It's some good advice. The New Living Translation, it says, "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents for taking care of them. This is something that pleases God." So God kind of set up a retirement plan for us old folks as we grow older. I know it says widow, but I'm sure he meant widow and widower, because the patriarch of the family would be taken care of as well. The King James, it says, if she has nephews instead of grandchildren, but the Greek there can be translated into either one. But times have changed, and cultures are different. But in the long run, we know that it's God that takes care of all of us. But at least in the American culture, we don't see two, three generations living together as much as it used to happen, for the most part anyways. But I think that was God's plan. So maybe that's something we need to get back to, or get a closer representation of it anyways. But let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you set us up as the family, that generation after generation we love one another and we take care of one another, and we're just there for each other. I know that with our family, that family is important, in getting together, because we're so spread out, taking the opportunities that we have to be able to do that. And Father, I just give you thanks for you made us different in so many ways than the rest of your creation, but especially in that way. We just praise you for that. And so Father, as we look at your word today, Lord, it's going in a completely different direction than what I've had to say so far. But Lord, just have our ears open and our hearts open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a problem in the United States. It's nothing new. It's been here since we landed in this country. And it's not just a problem here in the United States. It's a problem all over the world. And it's always been and probably always will be a problem. It changes a little from time to time. Sometimes it gets a little better. And just when we think that the problem may be going away or reaching new heights of not being there, it just kind of comes back with a vengeance. I guess I kind of think of the problem as a disease. It's one that no cure has been found, at least not yet. There's no pill for it. There's no vaccine that you can take. There's just no getting away from it. And it's a problem or a disease that affects everyone, that there's no one that's immune. You can't be too rich or poor or educated or uneducated, too old or too young. It may look different from one time to the next. You may think that you don't have it, and you may think that you could never get it, but I think you're wrong. You may very well have it right now and not realize it. You'd think that it's something that they suffer from. Excuse me. But it's mostly an internal disease, but it can also be detected externally in some people more than others. And we try as much as we can to ignore it, and we think that it will just kind of go away, that over time that it's just going to sort of disappear. And we think that we can, throw money at it, that we can, have programs or policies or whatever, and we think that it's going to help, but it doesn't, and it never will. It might look like it's making a difference, but, it really doesn't make a difference. It's kind of like when I was a senior in high school, I borrowed my sister's boyfriend's Thunderbird convertible for the senior prom. And it was only a year or two old. It was kind of a copper color with a tan top. And so I had the car for the day. And so I was going to wash it. And, I started hosing it down. And I thought, well, I guess the hose is just getting all the dirt off of it. It looked pretty good. And it did while it was wet. But once it dried, it looked terrible. It appeared to be okay, and it wasn't. And so I ended up having to take it someplace and be washed quick. And, ended up costing me a bunch of money. And so I had only compounded the problem, ended up costing me time and money, because, what I thought was going to be an easy fix and make it look good, it didn't. It looked good for a moment, but when that moment was over, it looked worse than what it did before. So what is this problem? Let's try to identify it. What's the problem? What's the disease? And it's one that we've been hearing an awful lot about, especially right now, and that's that it's called prejudice. The definition of prejudice, is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Prejudice is harm or injury that results or may result from some action or judgment. Some of the synonyms are detriment, harm, disadvantage, damage, injury, hurt, impairment, or loss. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't have that problem. That's not something that I need to listen to any more of this, because it's not something that affects me. Or maybe you know that you have the problem and you're okay with it. Hopefully not. But do me a favor and waste a few more minutes of your time, and maybe the Lord will speak to you. The Bible talks about prejudice often. I think about Job's friends, quote unquote. They were prejudiced against him because they said, well, you've sinned. And he said, I haven't. And they kept coming back, just admit that you've been a sinner. And so, they were prejudiced against him for that reason. the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they were prejudiced against Lot, you know, because he was the only one that wasn't partying with them. And so they, you know, wanted to get him in any way that they could. The people were prejudiced against Noah. They thought he was crazy because of he's building this ark. Nowhere is near the sea. And, you know, just everybody thought, you know, he'd lost it. And so they were prejudiced against him, you know, ridiculing him. Jonah was prejudiced against the Ninevites. And, you know, God said, you know, to go to Nineveh and to preach to them and get them to change. And he went in the opposite direction because he said, they don't deserve it. You know, I'm not going to go there. So he was prejudiced against them. And of course, we know about the Samaritans. Okay, a brief definition of what a Samaritan was is a mixed blood race resulting from the intermarriage of Israelites left behind when the people of the northern kingdom were exiled and Gentiles were brought into the land by the Assyrians. And so it was the generations that came from this. And to say that Samaritans and Israelites did not get along would be a huge, huge understatement. They hated each other and, you know, would do anything that they could to avoid each other. So let's look at a familiar passage that demonstrates this. And I know I used this passage not too long ago, but bear with me. It's in John 4. Jesus is heading back to Galilee from Judea. And this is verses 4 through 8 in the NIV. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. He sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Okay, the last sentence there is important, where it says that the disciples weren't there. They'd gone into town. Okay, because if the disciples were there, probably the woman wouldn't have come out because she would have seen that they were the Israelites and, you know, she would have seen that there was a bunch of them. And so she would have said, you know, I'm just going to wait and get my water later. Or if she had started to come out, they would have headed her off. They would have told her, you know, get out of here. We don't want you here. So understand what a big deal that it was for Jesus and the disciples to go through Samaria. Okay, the Israelites would go way, way out of their way to avoid Samaria, adding miles and time to their trip. From Galilee to Judea was a pretty straight shot if you went through Samaria. Otherwise, going around it, like I said, would have cost you time and a lot of steps. So in verse 9, it goes on to say, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The woman knew how unheard of this was. You know, it just didn't happen. First of all, she was surprised to see a Jew in Samaria. And then to compound that, you know, he was talking to a woman. You know, just for him to talk to any woman out in public without the husband being there just didn't happen. So in verse 27, it goes on to say, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? So if you need the rest of the story, go to John 4 and read starting in verse 10 and beyond. So what do we see in this passage? Prejudice. Okay. Now, there wasn't prejudice on Jesus's part. It didn't make any difference to him that this woman was a woman, first of all, or that she was a Samaritan. But we see prejudice on the part of the woman and also on the disciples. Excuse me. But the woman, it was like, you know, you're talking to me, I'm a Samaritan, you know, and I'm a woman, and you're talking to me, you know. So, you know, it had nothing to do about the drink of water, just who each one of them were in this. The why is her prejudice, you know, why are you asking me for a drink of water? Verse 27 gives the prejudice of the disciples, the questions that they didn't ask, okay? You can imagine the look on their faces, you know, that they wanted to ask those questions of Jesus, but thought that it was better not to. And they had just come back from getting lunch in Sychar, and they probably had experienced a whole lot of prejudice while they were in there. You know, as they were walking into the village, and they maybe had to go to several places before they could get a Samaritan to even deal with them, that the others wouldn't want to, or they probably, you know, charged them a lot of money just because of who they were. But verse 31 says that they got some food. You know, but what was the cost of that? Like I said, not just the money, but the prejudice that they would have had to deal with while they were there. So the disease of prejudice, it's something that needs to be dealt with. Excuse me. It's not going to just go away. It's something that's taken thousands of lives, probably millions of lives and counting. Because we, you know, can look back over history and see where, you know, in some places, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even in the millions of lives have been lost just because this group was prejudiced against that group. When I was a corrections officer, one time I came out of the jail, and there was a girl who was sitting on the back of a car, and she was black, and she said, God didn't make us all the same. He didn't make us all brown or beige or anything else. You know, he made us to be who he wants us to be and to live in his love. You know, that was some real wisdom for this young girl, and something that we all need to learn from, listen to. But Paul gives us some good advice in several different places. Here's a few from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Okay, he's saying that it doesn't make any difference if you're a Jew or a Gentile or you're a slave or you're free. You know, God is the same God for all of us. Then in Ephesians 2:14, it says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When his own body was on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Okay, so that's what he was, you know, a statement that he was making in doing that is, you know, I'm doing this for everyone. You know, I'm not just doing it for the Jews. I'm doing it for everyone. And then Romans 3:29-30. Excuse me. It says, after all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith. whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Okay, God does not discriminate. Okay, God is not prejudiced. And in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Okay, because we need to know why Paul put that in about the male and female, because, you know, the females in many cases were looked down upon just because they were females. So, you know, it talks about the Jew or the Gentile in several of those passages. So what is a Gentile? It's anyone that's not a Jew. Okay, whether you're Polish or African or, you know, Swedish or Native American or whatever, you're a Gentile. So, prejudice. What are we going to do with ours? Because, you know, it's not just a black and white issue. You know, our prejudice comes in many forms. You know, some people are prejudiced when it comes to age. You know, they look at me as an older person and think, you know, what can I contribute? Or they look at someone that's young and, you know, what can they contribute? You know, they shouldn't have a voice because they're just too young. Prejudice comes in religion, and not just Buddhist and Muslim and Christian and Jew, but even within the Christian religion. You know, I can remember growing up the battle between the Catholics and the Baptists. And, you know, it may still hold true in some places. Prejudice comes, again, against males or females, and the inequality that there may be there. Prejudice comes against people that are dealing with disabilities. You know, as our kids were growing up, my wife's parents had sometimes as many as four mentally handicapped adults. They both, her parents worked with them, but then they had up to four that lived with them. And, you know, I'm glad that our kids got to see that and, you know, see that, you know, there was nothing wrong with them. I mean, they didn't have the capability of doing some of the things that they could do, but, you know, they were still people. And there's prejudice in language. You know, this is one that I find myself dealing with. Where we are here in Florida, there's a lot of Latinos, Hispanics, and, you know, I find myself becoming prejudiced against that when I go to Walmart and I'm hearing the announcements in Spanish sometimes, not in English and then in Spanish, but sometimes just in Spanish. And, you know, but one of those people that sometimes thinks, you know, hey, this is America, you learn to speak English, which isn't totally a bad idea. If I lived in France, I would expect to have to learn French. And of course, the prejudice of race, the prejudice of politics, none are gonna go there. People are prejudiced against people that are really fat or really short or, you know, whatever it may be. You know, the gay issue is one that, you know, gets a lot of publicity, a lot of talk, but a lot of prejudice. And prejudice against people because they have money or because they don't have money. You know, there's people that are prejudiced against the rich and against the poor. You know, when you see a homeless person, you know, do you think, you know, oh, well, that poor person, you know, I need to help them out? Or do you think, you know, why don't they get a job? You know, what's wrong with them? You know, so we can have prejudice in many, many different forms. I want to share with you the words of a song. Good chance that you're not familiar with it. But let me tell you a little bit about the writer first, a name that you may have never heard either. His name is Fred Kahn. It says his hymns include both original work and translations. He sought to address issues of peace and justice. He was born in Haarlem in the Netherlands in July in 1929, and he was baptized at the St. Bavo Cathedral, but his family did not attend church regularly. He lived through the Nazi occupation, saw three of his grandparents die of starvation, and witnessed his parents' deep involvement in the resistance movement. He took a number of refugees, took in a number of refugees, and became a pacifist and began attending church in his teens. Okay, so this isn't my usual kind of song. It comes out of the United Methodist Hymnal, but again, it's one that you maybe haven't heard before. Well, there's four verses. Let me give them to you. Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us, and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live. Teach us, O Lord, your lessons, as in our daily life. We struggle to be human and search for hope and faith. Teach us to care for people, for all, not just for some, to love them as we find them or as they may become. Let your acceptance change us so that we may be moved in living situations to do the truth in love, to practice your acceptance until we know by heart the table of forgiveness and laughter's healing art. Lord, for today's encounters with all who are in need, who hunger for acceptance, for justice, and for bread. We need new eyes for seeing, new hands for holding on. Renew us with your spirit. Lord, free us, make us one. Okay, if you want to look it up, the name of that is Help Us Accept Each Other, you know, the first line of the song. But there's only one cure for this problem, this disease of prejudice, and that's the Lord. You know, I was, just before I started to record this, I was listening to Tony Evans on Fox News, was talking about how it's really the church's problem that we have this problem, because we're not being Christians outside of the church building. And that's what we need to do. You know, we can talk the talk and sing the songs and, you know, say hallelujah with the scriptures, but once we go out the door, we live a different life, and we can't. We need to live the life that God expects us to live. So it's not, this problem's not going to be cured with time or protests. Excuse me. It's not going to be cured with money or education. And the cure will not come until you and I, those that call themselves Christians, start to pray and, you know, make an effort, a very strong effort, to understand the problem. And then we need to pray. And we need to make a real honest effort in making a difference, you know, making a change. And, you know, where we see prejudice, to confront it, to speak out against it. And then we need to pray. And then we need to meet together, you know, as, you know, to sit down with people that you may find yourself prejudiced against, and to sit down with them and have conversation and, you know, find out that there was really no reason for you to have any prejudice there at all. And then we need to pray. Scripture tells us that prejudice is wrong. Jesus told us that prejudice is wrong, and he showed us that it was wrong. If you don't believe that, you need to reread the Gospels because you missed it. Jesus lived a life of non-prejudice. You know, he broke down the barriers against women, against lepers, against the disabled, against tax collectors, against children, the prejudice against the poor, against the sick, against the uneducated, you know, and we can too. But it's something that we have to work at. So let me leave you with Paul's words from Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. This is a New Living Translation, where Paul says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters, those that know you and love you, those that maybe serve you in a lot of different ways. But Lord, let us serve you in a new way or a better way or a stronger way than how we've served you before, that we need to make sure that we are giving ourselves to your teachings wholly, not just picking here and there what we want to believe and how we want to live. That, Lord, you created us all, and you created us all in your image. He didn't just create the white middle class people in his image. He created people of every color, of every race, of every language, no matter their size or their bank account. They're all created in the image of God. And Father, help us to remember that. And Lord, help us to see that it's the church that's going to make a difference. But the church has to become what you made it to be, not what we have made it to be. And that we need to get out of the pew or out of the chair and start doing what we sing about and read about and what we listen to pastors talk to us about, that we need to be living it, not just listening to it. And that won't happen until we really make it a part of our heart. And so, Father, help us to do that. And Lord, if there's anyone that's maybe listening that doesn't know you, has not made a commitment of any kind to you, Lord, let today be the day that they make that step that they need to make, one that brings them to you, and you make a difference in their lives, because that's what needs to happen to all of us, is to have Jesus, your Son, at the center of our lives. Let them know that Jesus died for their sins, and that he's coming back to take those that know him and love him and have that relationship. And the relationship only begins in one way, and that's for us admitting those things. That what the Bible tells us is true, that Jesus did die for our sins, for the sins of everyone, not just those that look and talk and act like you, but died for everyone. And that they need to make a commitment. They need to give their life wholly to you. So, Father, I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.